that we have. It's a psalm of thanksgiving, and it's found in Psalms 100. It reads like this. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. So know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we are. Be thankful to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And His truth endures to all generations. I do with all my heart believe that this nation in which we live is truly blessed of God. And of all of those in this land that ought to be thankful, I think Christians should be at the top of the list, for we have much to appreciate from the Lord. One of my grandsons was busy in Trisha's computer this week. We were babysitting, having picked them up from school. And he comes over and he shows Grandma all the list of the toys that he had found on Amazon that he wanted to put on his wish list for Christmas. We like to do that, don't we? Make a list of all the things that we want. But we're not at Christmas. This week we're going to sit down around a Thanksgiving dinner, I suspect. And it makes you wonder, do we ever make a wish list or at least a list of thanks for all the many blessings that we have? A little bit of tongue-in-cheek, but one time they did do such a survey. They asked a bunch of women if they would compile what they thought they were especially thankful for. Went like this. For automatic dishwashers, that they make it possible for us to get out of the kitchen before the family comes back in for their after-dinner snacks. Thankful for husbands who attack the small repair jobs around the house because they usually make them bigger and they have to call the professionals. Thankful for children who put away their things and clean up after themselves. They're such a joy, and you hate to see them go off with their parents to their own homes. Thankful for teenagers, because they give parents an opportunity to learn a whole new language. Thankful for smoke alarms, because they tell you when the turkey's ready. I don't know what your list would be. Probably wouldn't be any of those things. But, you know, if we begin to think about it, what are we thankful for? And especially, what are we thankful for besides all the material possessions that we may have? Maybe your list would include some of the major things, like we're thankful for life, and we're thankful for health, or family, or for friends, or even for the nation that we live in, despite all of the problems that we seem to have currently. But as we get even more personal, are you thankful for your salvation? For our church family? For the mercy that God shows upon each one of us every day for the shortcomings that we have. When you think about it, we really have a great deal to celebrate. When we sit down this week at a table and perhaps eat of a turkey dinner. Has it ever occurred to you that no Americans were more underprivileged than those that were that small handful that got off of the Mayflower and celebrated that first Thanksgiving dinner together and set the stage for us to follow? You think about it, when they got off, they had no homes, really. They had to build them. There's no government agency there to help fund them or get them started. They really had no means of transportation other than what they could have brought on their boat to walk on. The only food that they had was that which they could get from the sea or they could hunt from the forest, and they had to go get it themselves. And there was no refrigerator, no freezer. You better eat what you kill when you find it. They had no money. And even if they had money, where would they spend it? There wasn't any stores. There was no place to buy anything. They had no amusements except the things that they created themselves. There really was no means of communication with the folks and families and relatives back over in England. They had no Social Security. They had no Medicare. They were underprivileged compared to the way we are today. But no one would have dared to say to them they were underprivileged, because they had one of the basic human assets that we can all hope for. They had initiative. They had courage. They had willingness to work hard. And they had a boundless faith in God. We often forget that those who created this country had a boundless faith in God. You remembered our hallowed Declaration of Independence? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. It was on October the 3rd, 1789, that President George Washington sent a letter to the executives of the various states. It read like this: "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly implore His protection and favor, and whereas both houses of Congress," I got to stop there, did you catch that? "Both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me," and I quote, "to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God." It goes on and concludes with this: "Now therefore I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the benefit, author of all of the good that was, that is, or that will be." That was the first Thanksgiving proclamation. Don't hear one read very recently, have you? So this coming Thursday, we're going to sit around perhaps a table, and again, we're going to give thanks. And you would assume that if we were following the pattern of our forefathers, that we as a people in the United States would be extremely grateful for the blessings He has given us. But too often the opposite is true, isn't it? It seems like the more we get, the less we depend upon God. The more we get, the more we want. And I think this 100th Psalm that we read as we began was written to deal with this attitude. I think it was written to remind us the need to be thankful, to maintain an attitude of gratitude, the basis of our thanksgiving. What had God done? To the children of Israel, He had said, "When you come into the promised land and you settle down in your nice warm houses that you build, and when you have plenty to eat, don't forget me. I led you out of the wilderness. I brought you into the land that I described and you described as flowing with milk and honey." Doesn't seem like that today. And even the Israelites needed a reminder. And I think we need a reminder too from time to time. Maybe that's what God had in mind when He gave us this 100th Psalm. Look at the beginning. Who's it's addressed to? All the lands. Look at the end. It says it's for all generations. Not just for the Israelites. Not just to remember how they've been blessed, but for us, even now, even here. Sad, in my opinion, that only the United States and Canada actually celebrate a national holiday that you would call Thanksgiving Day. There are several other nations that have kind of tweaked that thought of giving thanks, but They circled around only giving thanks for the autumn harvest, not really thanking God for all the blessings that he has bestowed upon us and how he keeps us well. Wonder what the world would be like if all nations and all peoples could pause together and thank Almighty God for all that he has done for all of us. I think there's a real danger in this season of determining our thanksgiving only based upon how much we seemingly have. We sit down at the table and say, oh, we got guests coming over. I wonder if we have enough turkey so that we can guard ourselves. Or we get up and we pick up the paper and say, oh, look at the stock market. I wonder what our 401k or IRA or whatever you may have is doing as the stock market declines. Do I have enough money in the bank? Will I keep my job? Am I healthy? Everything focuses around me, us. But that's not what we ought to be thankful for. Go back to the Psalm 100. Look in verse 1. What do you see? The name of the Lord. Look in verse 2. What do you see? The name of the Lord. Look in verse 3. The name of the Lord. You look in verse 4. It says, enter his gates, talking about the Lord, and into his courts, talking about the Lord. Be thankful to him. Bless him, talking about the Lord. Look in verse 5. What do you see? The name of the Lord. The basis of our thanksgiving is the Lord. Remember Alex Haley? Trish and I sat down at the TV set, watched The Roots. First one to the last, but long, long time ago. He had an unusual picture hanging in his office. There in the picture is a fence post. Top of the fence post is a turtle. A little turtle sitting on top of the fence post. Someone asked him, what's the meaning of the painting? And he said it this way. Every time I write something significant, every time I read my words and I think they're wonderful, I begin to feel proud of myself. I look at that turtle on top of that fence post and remember that he didn't get there on his own. He had help. That's the basis of thankfulness. That we didn't get anywhere without the help of God. And that he is the provider of every blessing that we have enjoyed. Go back to the Psalm 100. Look in the first verse. What are some of these thanksgiving commands, if you want to call them that? The first one says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. As if to say, shout with the force of a trumpet. That was what they had in that day. A shout of joy to the Lord that comes from the very depths of your soul. Maybe you think about God and you say, okay, yeah, he solved my problem. Yes, he's given me a direction when I had a difficult time of knowing what to do and where to go. He has provided me a blessing. And you realize finally that all of that comes from God. From the very depths of your soul, you want to turn around and proclaim your praise. That's what Psalm 100 is saying in the first verse. There's a story about a veteran missionary who was overseas, and he came and he introduced himself to someone, and he said, I was a medical missionary for many years in India, and I served in a region where, for whatever reason, there was a progressive blindness of the people. People were born with healthy vision, but something happened in the area that caused these people to lose their sight as they matured. And this missionary developed a process where he surgically could arrest this progressive blindness. And he operated on many. And they had their blindness rescinded and regained their sight. And he says, the interesting thing I found was, though I did this for many, many, many people, no one ever said thank you. And the reason was they didn't have a word that said that. A word that had that meaning. So he said, what they said was a word that if you translate it could simply say, I proclaimed your name. As if to say, my way of saying thank you is that when you restored my sight, I went through all the land and proclaimed your name, giving you the praise and the honor. That's what Psalm 100, verse 1 is saying. That we ought to be able to shout from the depths of our soul the joy that you have in the Lord and proclaim his name. Let's go back. Let's look at the rest of that first verse. The second verse, the beginning of it. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. It doesn't say serve the church. It doesn't say serve the preacher. It doesn't say serve your neighbor. It doesn't say serve some organization. It doesn't say serve anybody, but it says serve the Lord. But the Bible teaches that if we witness to others, that's in the same thing as witnessing to the Lord. Over the book of Matthew in chapter 25, verse 40, it says, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. I'm not sure that we grasp that. Maybe sometimes we serve the Lord at times by helping other people. Sometimes we do it because we feel guilty if we don't. Sometimes we feel obligated and must. Sometimes people do it just to draw attention to themselves. And I guess it's natural to desire appreciation if you help someone. But whatever you do, this psalm is saying, serve the Lord and serve the Lord with gladness. Look at the rest of the second verse. Come before his presence with singing. Turn a few chapters back, Psalm 95, verse 2. It says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. We just did that when we sang our praise hymns. And we can do that. You notice what these first three commands are. They're all, in a sense, telling us that we ought to be joyous. We ought to be happy. I want you to shout with joy, he says. Then it says, I want you to serve with gladness. And then it says, I want you to come with joyful songs. If you had a mirror, I'd like for you to take it out and look at yourself. Are you joyous? Is there a reflection of gladness in your face? Now, you can do this. Turn and look to the person beside you. What do you see? Are they sitting there with scowls on their face? The psalmist says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. And then the fourth command here is found in verse 3. It says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Think about it. God took every bone, every joint you had, welded them all together somehow, threw some sinew, some muscle over the top of them, gave us skin, put eyes in front of our head, put ears on the side, put brains up here, maybe, maybe not. Put fingers, toes. He made us. He made us inside and outside. And he made you just the way he wanted you to be. Made me just the way he wants me to be. When you think about it, that's a mystery, isn't it? Why do we all look so different? Similar, but different. Because he took the time to make each one of us just the way he wanted us to be. And he's still working on you, just working on me, maybe on the outside. I can't say that it's improving, but working on the inside. Working on our mind. Making us what he wants us to be. And maybe he's not satisfied with you yet. Maybe he's not satisfied with your temper, your attitude. He's not satisfied with the weaknesses in your lives where you yield to some kind of temptation. So he's still working on you as he's working on me. He is our maker, and we are to be created in his image. Therefore, give thanks for who you are. Goes on in this verse 3 of Psalm 100 to say, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Well, I don't know whether I want to be a sheep. Probably would rather be a shepherd, but it's not fun being a sheep. Problem is, we're not shepherd material. We don't know where the green pastures are. We don't know where the still waters are at. The shepherd knows that. And every time we go out searching for all that, what happens? We get lost. We stumble into trouble. He's saying to us, you just be the sheep. Let me do the finding and the taking care of. Let me be the shepherd. And I'm going to lead you where you need to be. Let me lead. The fifth command is this. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. I'm sure this is written, obviously, in the context of the Old Testament, in which they had the temple. They had a place to go. And whenever the people came into the temple or into the courtyards, they knew they were in the presence of God. We're in a different building, newer time. What do we call this room in which we're in? Well, we're in the auditorium. But sometimes they use the term, we're in the sanctuary. A word that implies you're in the presence of God, and God's there. But God's everywhere. Yes, he's here, but he's out there. He's with you when you get in your car and you drive out the driveway and head down the street. He's with you when you go home, when you're at work or at school. He's with you every moment of your life. That's the source of our thanksgiving. To know that God is the shepherd and that we're in his presence every day, everywhere. When you think deep enough about that, you begin to worry. At least I do. I say, well, what if God began to treat us like the way we often treat him? What if God meets our needs the same way we attempt to help him meet his needs? What if we never saw another flower bloom because we grumbled at the rain that kept soaking us today? We wish it would quit. What if God stopped loving us and caring for us because we failed to love and to care for other people? What if God took away his message because we wouldn't listen to the messengers? What if we didn't get a blessing today because we didn't thank him yesterday? What if God answered our prayers the way we answer his call? Those things bother me from time to time. Go over to Psalm 103, verse 10 as we close. It says that we ought to be thankful to God because he's not dealing with us according to this verse 10, according to our sin. Are punishing us according to our iniquities. I pray this week when we sit around the table with our family and friends that truly we do bow our heads. And we truly are thankful. Come, if you will, this morning as we stand and sing our song of invitation. Christ invites you to receive his blessings. Faith, repentance of your sin, confessing that faith, being baptized and wash away those sins, rise as a new creature in Christ, serving him in thanksgiving.